Welcome, and thanks for joining us for today's installment of the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. We're glad you tuned in. We welcome your input, too. Join us by calling 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. 3 days from today, we begin with Leviticus in the Legacy Reading Plan. So if you're in the Legacy Reading Plan, you should be finishing up Genesis and Exodus right now. Of course, Genesis and Exodus are full of intrigue. All kinds of interesting stories. But in Leviticus, most people begin to bog down. In fact, this is when they abort their Bible reading. I hope that will not be true of you this year. Because I know many a year went by when I would get to Leviticus, I'd bog down too. But then a number of years ago, I read a note by Philip Yancey and Tim Stafford in their student Bible series, and it put Leviticus in a brand new light for me. I want to share some of those insights, because Leviticus is strange to modern ears. Its painstaking ritual is quite similar to the procedures surrounding nuclear technology. You have the specialized clothing, the concern for purification, the precise handling of crucial materials. To move radioactive material, in fact, specially trained handlers, well, they put on white protection overhauls, special breather masks, and they never touch materials except through a sealed glove box. And if an accident occurs, the entire area has to be cleaned. You have to do a lot of laborious scrubbing with soap and water. Carefully trained workers dispose of the dirty water in specially protected toxic waste areas. And anyone contaminated must be cleansed. The rigid rules grew from hard experience. Because for decades, no one knew the dangers of radioactivity. Workers who used radioactive materials to hand paint the first glow in the watch, in the dark watches, would lick their paintbrushes to get a fine tip. Their supervisors said that they would gain sex appeal. Well, instead, they got cancer. And gradually, the scientists realized if you are going to use the atom, you have to adopt procedures to fit its power. So Leviticus reads like a training manual for atomic plant workers. It's dangerous material. However, the dangerous material in handling an atom is not like Leviticus. Leviticus is even more powerful than the atom, because Leviticus gives exhaustive detail on how to live with God. A pamphlet on how to survive a nuclear accident is dull if you read it on vacation, but it's gripping if you read it in a vibrating nuclear reactor. In the same way, Leviticus is dull if you fail to realize the wonderful news behind it. A powerful God, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, he has entered the lives of a small and insignificant tribe. The Israelites could not merely fit this God into their lives. They needed to restructure their lives because they had to fit his. And it was essential not just for the priests, but for the priesthood of all believers. Of course, today, because of Jesus Christ, we don't live in the world of Leviticus. Jesus' perfect self-sacrifice made the daily sacrifice of animals unnecessary. He replaced the high priest as our representative before God. Jesus cleanses the real source of contamination. Not nuclear toxic waste, but our sinful nature. Leviticus was meant to teach people some basic truths about God, and when their lessons were complete, they could go on to bigger and better things. Yet, we need to be reminded of the principles Leviticus taught. It tells us that God was then, as He is today, a consuming fire. He has taught us how to live with that fire, not because we deserve to know, but because He wanted our company. So we dare not treat Him lightly, for He is holy. Again, these insights by Philip Yancey and Tim Stafford completely revolutionized the way I looked at the book of Leviticus, realizing once again that every word of Scripture is efficacious. It is necessary for us to consume, to internalize, so that we recognize the holy God with whom we have to do. Again, Philip Yancey and Tim Stafford make this beautiful analogy. Toxic waste has to be handled carefully. If you're going to deal with plutonium or U-235, you have to do so carefully. And we're dealing with a holy God. On the one hand, yes, we can call Him Abba Father, but never forget that He is the infinite creator of the universe. And when the holiest man of Israel got but one glimpse of Him, He came apart at the seams. So on the one hand, He is our Papa. He is our Father. On the other hand, He is altogether holy. Again, my prayer this year is that you will take seriously the admonition to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you as together we tackle the problem of biblical illiteracy. Again, if you do not have the Legacy Reading Plan or the Legacy Reading Plan place markers, please remedy that woeful condition. You can do it by checking out these resources on the World Wide Web at equip.org, by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. First up today, Billy. He's listening on WTRU in High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Billy.
Hi. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I was listening to a sermon from John MacArthur recently called Why We Believe the Bible is True. And in it, he mentions Amos, the book of Amos, the times of Amos, and how what was going on in their worship, what was going on in their society and in the government is similar to what is going on today. And he threw no panic out there, but I'm kind of feeling panicked. And I just wonder if you can't bring some balance to it. I mean, it's obvious God does not change His mind. And we are guilty of this, America, and we do seem to be guilty of some of the same things that God addressed through Amos. And I'm rather concerned.
Yeah, well, first of all, John MacArthur is a wonderful Bible teacher. I have greatly benefited from his friendship and his teachings over the years. But let me give you a perspective here, not knowing what John said, but recognizing that what he said was no doubt very helpful. The perspective that I would give is this, that the pagan world is just that. It's pagan. It's going to exercise its job description. The real issue is whether we as Christians are going to exercise our job descriptions. Are we going to be salt and light in the midst of paganism? Because, as Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men take a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And let me say this in terms of comfort, Billy. If you look at the first century of the Christian church was radically evil, perhaps more evil than any civilization we can imagine, certainly more evil than our civilization today.
Yeah.
And in that milieu, the early Christian church was commanded to say, Caesar is Lord. Even Caesar is Savior. Instead, they said, no, Christ is Lord. For Christ has risen from the dead. And so they didn't live for political correctness or for popularity or prosperity, but they lived with eternity in mind, and as a result, they turned an empire upside down and formed the foundation for the greatest civilization, Western civilization, that the world has ever known. So I would not fear evil. The Bible always tells us to do exactly the inverse. The power of God to protect is far greater than the power of Satan to pillage. The real question is, will we as Christians be equipped to make a difference while there is yet time? If we will, we can yet make a difference. And like the first century Christians who practiced authentic New Testament Christianity, we can change our world in our lifetime, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Amen. Well, that's the perspective I needed, and that is completely true. Thank you.
You got it.
Thank you very much.
You got it. And Amos, bye-bye, of course, is just a fantastic book. I mean, we recognize that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children, because Paul makes that explicit in Romans chapter 9. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And at the Jerusalem Council, James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. And that comes from the very passage that Amos is pointing to. The book of Amos that Billy is pointing to, the book of Amos. Through Amos's prophecy, you have the fulfillment in the for future of a remnant of Israel restored to the land. And James in the Jerusalem Council interprets this fulfillment as a type that finds its ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel, but in the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. James says that Simon was describing to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And then, he quotes Amos, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it. And the remnant of men that seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Again, the words of James at the Jerusalem Council, and of course those words underscore the reality that Abraham was not to be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations through whom all the world would be blessed. when God promises Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Those blessings and cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, which consists of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. And that means you. You have been adopted into the family of God, and you are called to make your life count for time and for eternity. You can't do that without knowing the Word of God. So once again, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions, your calls right here on Friday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast by simply dialing this number, 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. 2010 marks the 50th anniversary of the Christian Research Institute. As we look forward to the future, however, biblical illiteracy continues to be the problem in our culture. Thus, the Christian Research Institute has decided to tackle the issue of biblical illiteracy head-on during the year of our 50th anniversary celebration. But we need you to join us in the adventure. This month, we'd like to begin with the main and plain thing, read your Bible. That is why we have specially designed place markers with Hank's personal approach to reading the Bible in a year. For your gift to the Christian Research Institute, you'll receive two place markers so you can partner with a family member or friend as you follow Hank's personal approach to reading through the Bible. To make a difference with your gift and start your journey, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Well, now back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob. He is listening on XM 170 in Columbus, Georgia. Hi, Bob.
Thank you for taking my call. I have family members who are King James only, and would like your recommendation on how to intelligently debate with them, the differences.
Yeah, we have a number of resources available at the Christian Research Institute. One that I wrote an endorsement for is called The King James Only Controversy, and I would highly recommend that book to you. In general, let me say this. The King James Version was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. A lot of people who are King James Version only do not know that there is more than one King James Version. There are many King James Versions. In fact, there were three different versions of the King James translation in 1611 alone, because there were a number of mistakes. For example, in Matthew 26:36, originally read, "Then cometh Judith," when it should have read, "Then cometh Jesus." And the seventh commandment read, "Thou shalt commit adultery," instead of "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And I say this simply to point out that the King James only people so often think that the King James Version is like an autographa, it's like an original that came down from Mount Sinai hot off the plates. And nothing could be farther from the truth. It was a translation commissioned by King James I. And while it was a good translation, we have newer translations which are better. And the reason for that is we now have information that was not available to the King James translators. It is available now. It wasn't available then. And one of those things is a lot more manuscripts, a lot older and more reliable manuscripts. And through those manuscripts, we've been able to determine things in terms of the actual text that they were not able to determine when King James I commissioned the project. There's another thing that I think is important, and that is our progress in knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And the point I like to make here is our understanding of the Hebrew word pim. Now, this is interesting because it's used in 1 Samuel 13:21. In the 1600s, when the King James Version was being translated, pim was thought by the translators to refer to a file that was used to sharpen tools. And as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, translators discovered they were wrong, that pim actually refers to the price for sharpening tools like axes and goads. So advances in the knowledge of ancient Greek have been extraordinarily helpful, just like advances in knowledge of the Hebrew language. And as a result of that, conjunctions such as and no longer are endlessly repeated. Instead, connective words such as however and but and for can be substituted, all the while permitting this by our knowledge and understanding of the original languages. And then there's also the evolution of language that has taken place since the 1600s. For example, gay clothing in James 2:3 meant fine clothing. In modern English, the word gay has taken on a decidedly connotative meaning. Another word like prevent means to go before or proceed. We don't get that meaning today. Leasing, well, we have an idea of what leasing means, but most people don't know it means falsehood. So the newer translations just use the word that is no longer connotative but denotative in our time. So there are a lot of reasons why I would say that the newer modern translations are better, and this is one of the reasons that Sam Moore commissioned the translation of the King James Version into the New King James Version, because of the better manuscript evidence, advances in our understanding of Greek and Hebrew, as well as the evolution of language.
Well, thank you. Let me ask you, is the fundamental fallacy behind that those who are King James only would mean that anybody reading the Bible, whatever, regardless of their native tongue, would have to use a King James Bible?
Well, it's one of the fallacies, because obviously a lot of people who are King James Version only have a predisposition against other people with other languages. I was born Dutch, so Dutch is my first language. Germans benefit from Luther's translation of the Bible into the German language, which was one of his great accomplishments. But the fundamental error that KJV-only people make is they think that the KJV is an autograph, it's an original, and therefore they test the other translations by the KJV rather than testing the KJV as all other translations are, in light of the manuscript evidence. One of the beautiful things we have with respect to manuscript evidence is that there are now so many manuscripts that, using the bibliographic test, you can always get back to a good facsimile of what the original would have said. So in all this discussion I've just had with you, you have to bear in mind the fact that while there are differences, the differences are not substantive. There are differences in style and spelling, denotative versus connotative words and the like, but there's no real difference in meaning.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate you answering my question.
You got it. I appreciate your call as well. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dwayne next. He's listening in Pontiac, Michigan. Hi, Dwayne.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for your program. There's a mystery that I find in studying the Bible in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter.
Yeah.
If it's possible, if you could explain 12 through the 17th verse. And the mystery is in the first verse, if you read that. Should I read that, or you can
Yeah,
read
no,
that?
Go ahead.
But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll jump down to 15. When they were come down, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. My question is, when Philip was baptized, was he baptizing in the Aramaic or the Greek or the Hebrew? I know the name Jesus. I'm not sure about the name Jesus. Maybe explain that.
Well, it doesn't really matter.
Doesn't matter?
No, it has no import whatsoever. What language he was baptized in. Remember, he is an Ethiopian eunuch, but the language is immaterial. It is being baptized in the name of Jesus, which is to say that by the power that is invested in that name, or by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, on the basis of our belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The reason that the church has always baptized in the Trinitarian formula is because we are being baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. But there's no such thing as a formula that makes baptism authentic. It is the meaning that you pour into the words that you use, which is to say, we are being baptized in the name of Jesus, not by way of a formula that must be used, but rather by means of the power and authority vested in the name of Jesus Christ due to our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection.
So, Hank, like Latinos, when they baptize the name of Jesus,
yeah.
Is that acceptable then, too?
Absolutely.
So absolutely. They can baptize in the Greek name, the Hebrew name, or
yeah.
the expression given in Matthew 28.
Yeah, absolutely. This is exactly what would be true for me as a Dutch person. I wouldn't be baptized with the English word Jesus.
Right.
I would be baptized with the Dutch word for Jesus.
So Jesus...
Yeah.
Any one of those ways to be baptized then.
Yeah, because again, remember, it's not the word, it's the meaning. For example, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus and your understanding of Jesus is that Jesus is an avatar or a messenger, then you've got the wrong Jesus. If you're baptized in the name of Jesus and your notion of Jesus is that he's the Archangel Michael, then your baptism is not in the name of the Jesus who spoke and the universe leapt into existence and the Jesus who revealed himself as God through the power of his resurrection.
So a person would have to be anointed by God to do the baptizing then?
Well, no. I mean, here's what happens. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus, what precedes that is that you realize that you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord means a recognition that Jesus Christ is God, and that Jesus
yes.
Christ condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, that he took on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity, and he lived the perfect life that you could never live and offers you his perfection as an absolutely free gift. So you hand out you reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. Christ comes to live within you. Now you are a believer in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you want to now visibly identify yourself with the body of Christ, because we are not converted as Lone Ranger believers. We're converted into a body of Christ, and each member needs all the others. And so we become part of a community of faith through baptism, and we're saying in baptism, Jesus is Lord. We're visibly saying that as we identify with the body of Christ.
So, Hank, these people in Acts 8, would they be Jews, and the reason they had to be baptized in his name was to honor him as Savior, and as God?
Well, yes, because in the first century milieu, people were commanded to say Caesar is Lord, and they're honoring Jesus Christ as Lord and God by saying Jesus is Lord. And by being baptized in the name of Jesus as Jews, you're identifying Jesus with Yahweh, the God of Israel, and saying that Jesus would ascend to the throne of God and share God's very glory, because Jesus is indeed God. Gonna have to leave it at that. Much more could be said. Interesting question. More than interesting, absolutely axiomatic. We have to understand that we are sinners who can repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is the premier magazine covering relevant and current issues on Christianity, faith, ethics, religious movements, philosophy, and so much more. Recently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, joined Hank in the studio to discuss the latest issue, which includes a special 5-part article re-evaluating our views on the local church. This issue is available in print or digital format, or you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal at equip.org. You can also call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles. But it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Disciple and The Last Sacrifice, you will be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of biblical prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available individually or for a special package price. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org.
We're done, Dad. I am not going to keep doing this.
I want you to hold off on the divorce for 40 days. I'm going to send you something in the mail. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
Every day has me adding a new concept to the way I treat her.
My advice is go all out.
In the last few days, he has fixed me coffee, bought me these pitiful little flowers, and just now called just to see if I'm doing okay.
Up to this point, my heart's not been in it.
This whole love dare thing, it's not working.
You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
You gotta beg God to teach you how to be a good husband. And don't just follow your heart. You gotta lead your heart.
Get the inspirational Fireproof on DVD and the Love Dare marriage devotional used in the movie from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online at equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart, call 888-7000-CRI or go to www.equip.org. Well, let's return now to the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Before we return to our callers, a quick bulletin. We have an extraordinary need at the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in order to preserve our radio platform. We need God's people to make generous donations to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you can do that, it would be deeply appreciated. If you cannot, simply pray that God will raise up those that can stand with us financially. We need your support. At this very moment as I speak, you can give as you have been given, and give to make a difference for time and for eternity on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Anything you can do will be deeply appreciated and used for His glory and the extension of His kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Barbara. She's listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Barbara.
Hello, Hank. Mine is a very different one than what you had calls to come in.
Mm-hmm.
I have fallen victim to domestic abuse.
Mm-hmm.
And the person that did this is in jail.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got a protective order against him, and I'm going to file charges against him.
Mm-hmm.
How can I let other women know that they don't have to go through what I went through, that are in that domestic violence deal, and to get out of it before... He could have killed me, but thank God he didn't.
Yeah, Barbara, every experience that we go through can be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We don't go through these kinds of experiences for nothing. But as godly people steeped in the Word of God and biblical principles, we are now able, through those experiences, though traumatic, to help others that are in need. And so God can use even the years that the locusts have eaten in helping someone else, stretching out your hand to touch the hand of another woman who is suffering likewise. But remember, to be able to give godly counsel presupposes that you know the Word. So study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. Back to the phone lines. Judy, she's listening on KJCV in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Judy.
Hello, Hank. Hello.
Hi.
Yes. I'm a little nervous. First of all, I'd like to say right up front, I'm a regular supporter, and I've been blessed so much by your ministry. I listen regularly, and I've learned so much, and I have many of your resources.
Oh, thank you, Judy.
I have a young man that we support in the ministry. He's an intern. He's going to seminary, and he's changing. He's going to be part of a church plant.
Mm-hmm.
And this church is part of an umbrella organization called New Frontiers, all one word. It started in the UK about 40 years ago. Guy at the head of its name is Terry, V-I-R-G-O, Virgo.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked on your website. Some of the things that concern me is he was talking about they believe in a second work of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And I asked, do they mean the evidence? And it sounds kind of vague, but my baloney detectors are just going.
Yeah.
And I'm also hearing things that kind of sound like end time restorationism. They're part of what they call the apostolic movement.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing definite I've found is on the website, under Words That Shaped Us, there's a quote from Paul Kane,
yeah,
who I found in your book, Counterfeit Revival. And it says, on a visit to Brighton, Paul Kane prophesied he could see laser beams of light beaming out of England and that an apostolic work was taking place that would change the expression of Christianity in the world. And that's on their website, is words that they've been influenced by.
Yeah, and I would say that your baloney detector is working very, very well, because Paul Kane is not someone that you would recommend if you're in a legitimate ministry, because he has made a cottage industry out of promising credulous Christians that in the fullness of end-time restorationism, all the sick are going to be healed, All the dead are going to be raised. The nations are going to turn to God in a day. And he proclaimed that one day soon the news media would have no news to report but good news. And the reason is the stadiums and the sporting events are going to be taken over by Christians who are healing people of their diseases and turning the world upside down. But far from turning the whole world to God, critics are laughing at the credulity of Christians and saying this looks more like the National Enquirer, a cheap gospel of sensationalism. And, you know, these guys are well aware of their own mortality, and yet they allow prophets like Paul Kane to parade through their pulpits, duping their parishioners into believing that a period of perfect health is just around the corner. Look, the truth is, and I wrote about this in the book that you referenced, Counterfeit Revival, that we live in a creation that's cursed by sin, in which aging is the primary sickness of humanity. We all get older. We all get wrinkles. We all eventually die. So he's painting an unrealistic picture of the world in which we live and giving people unrealistic expectations, far different, for example, from what the Apostle Paul did when he warned the Corinthian church of his day. He warned them that the hope for the followers of Christ is not that their frail and fragile bodies are going to be fixed in this world, but they're going to be transformed in the world to come.
Yes, yes. And as one with chronic illness, I'm waiting that day gladly.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to make sure I wasn't overreacting by pulling that one quote out.
No, you're not. Your baloney detector is working well. And
okay.
These are the kinds of movements that I've written Counterfeit Revival to rebut, because people are looking for God in all the wrong places. And oftentimes you have very eager young protégés,
yes,
who really want to use their life to make a difference but haven't learned discernment skills yet, that fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie.
That's exactly my concern with this young man.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, I thank you very much. I'm just glad to have that confirmation that I'm not overreacting just to that one little entry there, and the things I'm hearing, you know, that I really have a right to be concerned about. So
yeah.
I'll be prayerful and study some more, and I thank you so much for all you do.
Thank you, Judy.
I don't have the words.
Thank you for your support as well. It means the world to us.
Oh, I'm glad to do it. The work you do is so important.
Thank you, Judy. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to another Judy in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Judy.
Hello.
Hi.
My question, Hank, and first off, I thank you very much for your time. I'm a big fan.
Thank you.
But my question is, if someone had an abortion, and because abortion is murder, will their sins be forgiven?
Well, absolutely. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever you are, for forgiveness, he will forgive you. He will not turn you away. And I suppose the quintessential example in Scripture is David, who not only committed murder, but also had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and took a census against the will of God. And yet, David was not only forgiven, but David was marvelously used by the Lord. Now, obviously, we can't be cavalier about sin, because the consequences to sin follow inexorably like night follows day. But can God forgive you? Absolutely. And we see that in David. And if I were in the situation of having had an abortion, I would immediately memorize Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And then these words, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God did that for David. God can do that for anyone. As 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, and even more, give us the hope that for now we'll be separated from aborted babies, but in eternity they will rush into our embrace in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So Christianity doesn't give you a peaceful way to come to terms with abortion or death, but it does give us something far greater, the reality to overcome this through the power of Christ's resurrection.
Thank you so much.
You got it, Judy. May the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you.
Thank you.
You got it. And there are so many ladies around the country, indeed around the world, who live with the pain of an abortion, live with the guilt of that abortion. And yet, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can heal the pain and give us hope and help us to use even that tragedy for His good and glory. Remember what the Bible says, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purposes. God can bring gold out of the ashes if we will but throw ourselves upon His love, His grace, and His mercy. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for your prayers and your faithful support. We look forward to seeing you next week right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species. It was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.